Well, before we pray, let's look into the scripture. Our place tonight will be Romans chapter 8. It's a very good place to be. Now, before we read our verses, let me just make a few opening comments. You know, for several weeks, we have been considering Peter's injunction. Do you remember this from 2 Peter? This is what he said: "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." And I know that there are those who say that, well, assurance of salvation lends itself to complacency, indolence, maybe spiritual apathy. We yawn a little bit and roll over in the pillow. But not according to Peter, and we'll probably finish up with that one of these days. But for now, we're looking at the fact that Peter wants us to walk in the certainty of our salvation. Now, as we began this little series, we said that there are three main ways that we can make certain. Do you remember? Let me go over them for you. We started with the Word of God. What saith the Scripture? That's a very good place to start, isn't it? And what we saw was that there are lots of promises about this very thing, about coming to Christ, about believing in Christ, about being in Him, and the security and the confidence that is offered to us in the promises of God. And there's any number of them that are there. We looked at, I think, five so far, and we'll probably, we may come back to those a little bit later, but at the moment we're going to look at the second avenue, the second field that we can dig in, the second avenue we can walk down, the second way that we can be more comfortable or more sure in our Lord's calling us and choosing us, and that's the thing that we read in Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. "You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." And the point that Paul is saying here is that there is a second ground of comfort and assurance for the believer. And it's just this. It's this inner witness that's born to us, to our spirit, by the Spirit of God, who has come in to indwell us, as the Lord promised, as an abiding guest, and is the one who is the very center of this. Think of yourself as a temple. Do you think of yourself as a temple? Paul says you are. He says we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he says our bodies themselves are temples of the Spirit. And that means it's as profound as when the Shekinah glory settled over the tent there in the wilderness, or came into Solomon's temple. He has come into his people and taken up residence there, and Paul is saying that he will bear witness of the reality of our situation, our salvation, our sonship, our whatever you want to think of it, however you want to think of it. The Spirit's witness. Now, granted, this is the most subjective of the three types of proof. We have the promises. We have the witness of the Spirit. Some would say that's the most comforting. But then when you realize that it is a subjective thing and the enemy can talk you off of it, or if you're being chastened by the Lord and he's hidden his face from you for a while, all your subjectivities is going out the window, right? All you got is memory at that point. Like, what did the Lord do? How did it feel? What did he say? Those kinds of things. But then the third type of proof is what John will talk about in his letter, and we'll get to that much later. And it is the concrete evidences. He has three. Do you remember? He says, the truth. Do you believe the right thing? He says, love. Do you love the brethren? That's just, just one of the concrete evidences. Then there is this idea of growing holiness, sanctification, the obedience of life that is observable in the believer. So there are three things that are outside of us. There's all these promises that are written to us. But there's this internal witness by the Spirit of God that He says, you're mine. And we want to look at that some this evening. What is this witness? What is it? Well, what does Paul say? He says, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. Ladies, don't let the masculine form there put you off, because they say sons in the old Roman Empire because you would adopt a son. You would adopt a child, and you wouldn't adopt a daughter, because you wouldn't adopt unless you wanted to pass on an inheritance to someone. And so you'd adopt a son. They could take your name and then walk in your inheritance. What he's saying here is the inheritance that is ours in Christ. Now let's back this up a bit. When that happens, I think what we have there is, I'm just going to change up here a little bit. We have life. We have life. What does he say? Verse 6 of chapter 8, look at that. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. And so when the spirit of adoption comes to us, we all of a sudden we realize something that we've never known before. And this is some of the inner witness that every child of God knows. We don't quite know what to call it. We don't know how to express it. We have to be taught by the Scripture what it is. But what it means is that which is dead, was dead inside, has now come to life. It's as real for us as Lazarus coming out of the grave. And somehow, somewhere in that experience, Jesus said, take the grave clothes off. And we found ourselves in life. Now, how do you know that you are alive as you sit here? This isn't all that metaphysical question. I don't mean to get off into philosophy and psychology and stuff, but how do you know that you're alive? You just know it, don't you? It's instinctive. It's your tummy bears witness to you. When you haven't put enough in there for a long time, your mouth bears witness to you when you're desiring something. When you step outside on a lovely spring day and the flowers are blooming, we got here to church and Billy said, oh, look at the flowers. And you're looking at something beautiful, you're hearing the birds singing, you're smelling the brisk, clean air, and you know by all these different little evidences that you have this wonderful thing, you're alive. You know you're alive too when you're lying in your bed and things aren't going so well and you got your throat's killing you and your fever's raging and you say, oh, I got to get over this because I miss the other. It's just, you know it, the point. The point I'm trying to labor over here is that you know that you're alive. Paul, I think, is making this point, and the Lord has promised it. I'm going to send him another comforter, another helper, and he will be with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the Spirit on the day of Pentecost comes to them and takes up residence, and they know it, and they are alive. This wasn't the beginning of their life spiritually, but they knew that they were alive. They had his presence within them. They were indwelt by the one who is life himself. So, there's this. You're alive. And the witness that he bears is like no kind of life we've ever known before, right? Can you remember back? Some of you have been in Christ a long time, but can you remember what it was like to be outside of Jesus, to be dead in trespasses and sins. Can you? Well, maybe you can think of your next door neighbor and say, oh, I know what it's like. It's like that guy. And then you think, and I once was like him, right? Or her, or the guy across the street. Maybe your next door neighbor is a saint. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? It will be someday. Everyone next door to you, across the way, down the hall, is going to be a saint. Oh, happy day that'll be. But in the meantime, you think, what was it like to be outside of Christ? What's it like to be in him now? And the glory of that is well, when it's fresh and new, it's self-evident, isn't it? It's, you just think, why didn't they tell me it'd be so great to be a Christian? What it is, you're alive, and the Spirit within you is life. He also says peace, doesn't he? The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, he's touched upon this earlier in the letter to the Romans, and he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And what he is saying is, now this animosity, this resistance, this hatred of spiritual things and hatred of the Scripture and hatred of God's people, it's just gone. And what it means is that the hatred towards God has been dealt with and put away, and his animosity towards the unbeliever has been put away in Christ. And there's this open fellowship. And we could just call it this. It's peace. Peace with God. Have you ever been, can you think recently of being reconciled to someone that was really upset with you? Now you're all saints. I know that no one gets mad at you people, do they? But maybe in memory you can think of the last time someone was really upset with you and then how that finally got put right. Trusting that it did. And you think, oh, that's how it was with me and my Heavenly Father. I was under his frown, his hot displeasure. The wrath of God was abiding on me. And it was the most uncomfortable, most crippling, debilitating thing. I didn't even know what to call it. But now, the fellowship is open. The veil has been torn. I can come into the very presence of Almighty God through Christ Jesus my Lord. And that just means I have peace with him. This is what I was sharing this with Ryan a little bit today. And I know I've shared it here before, but I'll say it again. One of the things that impressed me the most, it was the most wonderfully unexpected about coming, for me, it was coming back to the Lord. Maybe it was being saved. Was this experience. God is a person. And just the personal aspect of it. And I could have a relationship with him like I could have a relationship with any of you. There's conversations to be had, questions to be put, instructions to be received. There is a life to be lived. There's fellowship and friendship. There is all of this. And you could just wrap it all up in that glorious word, peace with God. And this is the thing that is born in the Spirit by the Spirit of truth himself. Now, what else does Paul say in our section? The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, what? This is verse 17. Heirs also. That there are certain rights now that we have in Christ Jesus. There are experiences that belong to us in Christ Jesus now. We have an inheritance, and the Spirit of truth himself comes, as the Lord says, and gives to us the down payment of that, the earnest of our inheritance. We have the foretaste of the glory that's coming, and it's ours by right. That's the assurance part of it right there. If you are a child of God, you are a child of God, and that will remain that way. It is your right to step into the glory and taste of the glory that is to be revealed. And if you're a child, then you're an heir. you're an heir of God and you're a fellow heir with Christ. I don't know how it can get any more glorious than that. That when Christ comes in full measure of his inheritance, you will be an inheritor as well. You will taste as well with him. Now, these are three areas that, and this doesn't exhaust the teaching in Romans 8, but I thought it would be a good way to get started, that there's peace and there's life and there's just the sense of glory that is ours already dawning upon the soul, the right that we have as heirs. No wonder David said, and do you read Spurgeon today? Okay. Then you have already read this, but let me share this with you again. He comes in the evening meditation from Psalm 35, verse 3, where David says, "Say unto my soul, bear witness to me that I am thy salvation." Did you read this? I won't read the whole meditation to you, but let's just pick up in the middle. "When my bridegroom is gone from me, my soul must and it will fast. I learn also that David knew where to obtain full assurance. He went to his God in prayer, crying, 'Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation.' I must be much alone with God if I would have a clear sense of Jesus' love. Let my prayer cease, and my eye of faith will grow dim. Much in prayer, much in heaven, slow in prayer, slow in progress. I noticed that David would not be satisfied unless his assurance had a divine source. Say, Lord, you say unto my soul, do thou say it, Lord. Nothing short of a divine testimony in the soul will ever content the true Christian." Do you believe that? I mean, I've had people say to me when I've wrestled with my salvation, "Oh, I know you're a Christian. Come on." And I appreciate the effort. Maybe they've said things like that to you before and you appreciate it. But that's not what David said. He didn't go to Jonathan and say to my soul, the Lord is my... He went to his God. And that's what Spurgeon is saying there. Nothing short of a divine testimony in the soul will ever content the true Christian. Moreover, David could not rest unless his assurance had a vivid personality about it, saying to my soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, if thou shouldst say this to all the saints, it were nothing unless you say it to me. How about that? That's a bold statement. Lord, I have sinned. I deserve not thy smile. I scarcely dare to ask it, but oh, say to my soul, even to my soul, I am thy salvation. Let me have a present, personal, infallible, indisputable sense that I am thine and that thou art mine. And his spirit knows exactly how to make us keenly aware and gloriously happy in that statement. All right, let's pray.